Well, we're glad you're here today, and so nice to be with family. You know, it's the holidays isn't just about Jesus, it's about family, it's about church family, it's about your personal family. It's a wonderful time to reconnect with the people in your life and to reinforce relationships. How many know relationships take work? Just like any relationship in your life, if you don't maintain it, it'll fall apart. If you don't maintain your car, it's going to break down one day. If you don't maintain your house, you're going to have holes in your ceiling. And relationships take work too. It takes effort to pour into people around you. And I found that God has a bigger view of family than the world does. The world's view of family is basically my four and no more. You know, just me and my wife and my kids, and that's it. And but how many know God's view of family is much wider and bigger? And so if you're here today and you say, I don't have a family with me. I don't have my family living with me or following God with me or here on this earth. God wants you to know you have a family. And He's thoughtful enough to prepare a family for you. You know, we'd call them church family, but in many ways, there's as much family as blood family on this earth. Say amen if you agree. Amen. And your family to us, we're sure blessed that you're here and are thankful for you. Let's look at Matthew 16 today. We're going to start in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are Christ, the Son of God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then they commanded the disciples they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So he looks at Peter and says, flesh and blood has not told you this. You can't get this revelation from flesh and blood. But my Father in heaven has told you that I am the Christ, the Son of God. Now, just stay with me because we're going to go to Hebrews in chapter 1. It's funny when you read your Bible, it's kind of like sometimes when you watch a movie or TV and your brain can skip through things that you feel are not important. And then you reread your Bible, some verses, and you slow down and just read it. Just slow down and read. Don't let your mind answer questions you haven't asked it. And there's so much in every verse. And I think layer upon layer, as you and I keep seeking God, we're going to find more and more, I don't want to say revelation, but a depth of the meaning of so much that God has for us as His children. So as I was reading Hebrews, I slowed down and just didn't overthink it, just reading it. So let's look at verse 1, chapter 1. Now I'm reading out the New King James, so you just have to put up with me today. Verse 1, chapter 1 of Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So let's just pause and understand what he's saying. God in the past, through many ways and different times, spoke to the fathers through the prophets. has in these last days spoken to us by who? His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightest of His glory, in the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become so much better than the angels, He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now there's so much in that I think we could probably spend the rest of eternity learning a little bit of how in depth, how incredible the process of bringing salvation to the human race, what it took on God's behalf to make it happen. And as we understand more and more how much it took and how much love motivated God to rescue as many of the humans out of the human race as possible, is amazing. He loves you. Don't let the world tell you different. Don't let life beat you over the head so much that you forget that He loves you. Sometimes in life, you run into things and run into experiences that don't match with the promises of the Word of God. And the devil will come and say, "See, He did it for that person, not for you. That person He likes. That person is better. You, not so good." And we don't ever feel like that when we're winning. But in times of life when it doesn't feel like we're winning, how many know we can take it personal? And we could start to blame God instead of blaming life and blaming the enemy. Amen? Remember, one of the foundations of faith is God is good, always good. The devil's bad, not God. And so here, let's look at verse 1 again. God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, verse 2, spoken to us by who? His Son. You know, just that one statement, all that God did in the past, all those 4,000 years where He spoke to man through prophets, through the Old Testament, through Jeremiah and the men of old, all that He spoke to them through all those times and all the different ways that He spoke to them can all be brought into one person for you. And that's Jesus. All that He was, the way He walked, the way He talked, the way He acted, the way He lived, what He says to us, what He spoke. All of the Old Testament, all of that could be brought into one picture. Jesus. I heard a comedian, it was kind of funny, he was talking about, I can't remember who he was, but he was saying how, you know, can you imagine being the brother of Jesus, James? James would mess up and do something wrong. His mom would look at him, Mary would look at him and say, "James, what would Jesus do?" You know? Then he started to go on how James was probably the bad brother of Jesus. And instead of having, you know, those bracelets that came out with years ago, WWJD, what would Jesus do? He made his own brand, WWJD, what would James do? You know, so you're driving down and you get pulled over for speeding and the officer says, "Well, you're wearing a bracelet, WWJD. "Oh no, that's not what Jesus would do. I'm wearing what would James do?" You know, I'm the troubled son, you know. But Jesus was so amazing that He Himself, you can take every word spoken by God through the prophets to man and understand that He speaks to you. He's who you need to speak to you. Jesus is your answer. Say that with me. Jesus
is
my answer. Now, I'm not trying to be too simple to be funny, because we can get so busy in our faith walk, in our faith talk, that we overanalyze what faith really is. We overthink it, and we over-clinicalize it, and forget it's from Jesus. It's birthed in Jesus. Your faith for your miracle, your faith for your needs, your faith for your future, for your calling, for your family, could all you have to do is look back and look at one person. And I say that because if we overanalyze it, we miss the whole point. The foundation, the base of our faith is not you. It's Him.
Amen.
The base of your foundation was never you. It was always Him. The base for your miracle is not you. It's Him. I remember being taught to confess the word in such a detailed way that you had to go through, if you wanted to confess for a miracle, you had to go through and find out everything wrong with you. And you had to confess over every area. I mean, like my white blood cells, my red blood cells, my blood vessels, my muscles, my ligaments, and you had to get the doctor's terminology so you could confess and break it. And it became so clinical and so frustrating for people because they spent so much time trying to check off a box to think they're achieving a step towards faith instead of throwing the little check marks away and looking at Jesus on the cross. I remember when they used to teach about you have to plead the blood over everything. I was taught you had to plead the blood twice a day, because the accuser of the brethren comes a morning and comes at night. And so you have to plead twice a day to counteract the enemies. And if you got into a car, you need to plead the blood or you were not protected. And if you got on an airplane, you need to plead the blood. And you need to plead the blood over every kid. And pretty soon you got to plead over every object that you cared about. And I remember getting so frustrated with, what happens if I sleep in? And Johnny, little Johnny, my son, goes to school. And I forgot to plead the blood or slept in or missed my pleading day. Is he not covered by the blood? And I started to realize it's not like a car alarm, you know. Blood on, beep, beep. Blood off, beep, beep. You know, that I could thank God for the blood of Christ because the blood of Christ purchased for me everything that I'm allowed because Jesus was my example. See, you can look to Him because He holds and encapsulates all that God is to speak to you personally. You don't need a prophet. You don't need a teacher, a preacher. You can just get to know Jesus and who He was and who He is. And you'll discover in that mission who you are. Verse 1, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by who? His Son. Right there, how does God want to speak to you? You know what this means? You cannot look at the Old Testament and what God told them in the Old Testament without funneling that through Christ. Or you can misinterpret it. Today, if you want to know God, you have to look at Jesus first. Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir, say heir. So God looked at His Son and appointed Him heir. Now hold your finger there. And look really quick with me to the book of John, verse 17. Verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, look at verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That's an amazing verse. Father, I've accomplished my work here to birth a revival of souls, to rescue, to fix what Adam messed up, to rescue as many humans and have them change and be born into a new species called children of God. I've accomplished that. Now, will you glorify me and bring me back to what I gave up to come and do this job? Let's look at verse 1 of Hebrews again. I know we could just stay on these verses for probably a million years. It's amazing. We'll learn something new about God every day for the rest of eternity and never get to the end. You know, you can learn about me in probably 3 days. Figure out all my habits, my likes, my quirkiness in probably 3 days. My wife, you know, maybe 3 years, you know. Women are a little more complicated than men. You can just look at our sides of the sink, you know. Toothbrush, toothpaste, shaving cream, little shaving kit, deodorant, done. Girl side. Spilling, you know, wait a minute. Look at my closet, my side of the closet, or sorry, my 1/8 of the closet. Yeah. Yeah, it may take 3 years to understand my wife. Me, I'm not so simple. I mean, I'm much more simpler. But God, we're going to learn something new about him for the rest of eternity, every day, and never get to the end of his amazingness. Now, why is this important? Because if you're going to walk in faith, you got to quit looking at circumstances. You got to quit asking for proof that you're okay. God, I need proof that I'm going to be okay. If you need proof, where are we supposed to look? No, listen. If you need proof that you're going to be okay, where are you supposed to look? Jesus. Do I need to look at my confession sheets? No. The confession sheets are there to help you, to remind you, look at Jesus. Not to look at the confession sheets like I did my confessions. I'm done. No, they're to remind you, quit looking at your circumstances. Quit worrying about where you are and keep walking as if his word is true and Jesus was the answer. Have I done enough? You don't need to do anything. He did. Have I paid the price? You don't need to pay the price. He did it. Paying the price for us is not earning something. It's letting go of garbage. God, who at various times, I should read out the King James. I'm assuming it's similar. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir, say heir with me, heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Say inheritance. See, Jesus, by inheritance, obtained a better way than any work that you can do to earn it. Jesus became the Son of God so that you can become a son of God. You're an heir. Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 2. I remember being concerned with little things in my past. I laugh now and I think I was so worried about those little things. But how many of the little things train you for bigger things? That if you learn to believe God through the little things instead of rescuing yourself through fleshly earnings and fleshly answers. Because the world has answers. The world can teach you how to be successful in the possible. See, anything that's possible for the world is possible. Let me say it again. That was really deep. If the world can do it without God, it's possible. You know, they went to the moon. They sent rocket ships up. Now, Gary as an engineer may understand that, but me and Nathan, once we get past, Quick Trip, and gas station pumping gas, and that's as far as we can go with engineer stuff, you know. But do you understand? They build rockets that go to the moon, that fly to Mars. Do you imagine? They built a rocket ship, flew to Mars, carrying a little box robot, automatically shot out of the rocket. Don't ask me the technology, how it happened. Landed on Mars without self-destructing. I think it employed like airbags. So it bounced on Mars at a million miles an hour and did not destroy itself. Reset itself using solar energy and sent back in images for months all the way back to Earth. You think that's amazing? Look in your hand, the phone you're looking at, you who are on Facebook right now. You know. In your hand is more technology probably than they used to send a man to the moon. Where are we going to be in 50 years, the Lord tarry? Man's ability to do things is quite impressive. And I think God made us to be impressive in the first place. But if it's possible for man, you don't need God. We're after the impossible. Most people spend most of their life living in the possible because they're never forced to need the impossible. When you're forced to need the impossible, when the doctor says, I'm done. I can't help you anymore. There's only one place to look. That's him. When you hit the limit of your own personal ability, yes, you can look at the neighbor who drives a nicer car and can make more money because he may have more ability or she may have more skills than you can. It's not an insult. It's just life happens that way. Some people may have more capacity than others. Our praise and worship leaders that sing, many of us could go through 1,000 lessons and never sing at that quality. Say amen if you're one of those singers. You know, you're the rejected singer in praise and worship, and so you're out here singing louder so everyone can hear you. You know, I should be up there, let me prove it to you. You know, but in life you're going to run into someone who's better than you. No matter how good you are at something, someone's going to be better. No matter how jealous you can get, frustrated you get, you're going to come to the limit of your ability. Work, hard work, training, effort, no matter who you are, will only take you so far. I had one young man come up to me and say, I'm an entrepreneur, he said. I'm going to bring in lots of money to the kingdom. I said, amen, that's good. Just remember Alan Taylor Ministries when that happens. And he started to talk about, you know, I'm so excited. He started to throw numbers around. You know, thousands, hundreds of thousands. And I said, well, that's nice, but I know a man who's not saved who does that. How are you going to bring the impossible into existence if you only live in the possible? Because aren't we after a revival of the impossible? Where the world has given up on trying to fix things and they have to bring them to church. Because we're the only answer. Church in America has been built around making the possible shiny. Pinning a cross on the possible. We're after a revival of the impossible. Where we see impossible things happen. We expect impossible things to happen. Not because we have evidence that it's happening right now. What does that mean? That means when you are working in the realm of the impossible, you don't have any proof in the moment. When Jesus prayed for the fish and the food to multiply, he didn't have evidence that it was there. He stepped into it. And see, when you're walking through life, and I'm walking through life, in this season, you can be frustrated with, where is it? Where is it? I've been doing all this prayer. I've been pressing in. I've been believing God for this and that. And where is it? Today, I want to encourage you, don't overthink it. Look at Jesus and quit looking at yourself. Ephesians chapter 2. For time's sake, we'll start in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. So it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, how we know that we are the body of Christ? Because we're born of him. Therefore I put into death the enmity. And he came and preached the peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. How many more know that once you're born again, you now belong to the Father? Doesn't matter what race you are. Doesn't matter if you're female or male. Doesn't matter where you come from. You have access to the Father through being born again. You received his nature the moment you asked Jesus into your heart. Now look here. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Again, built on the prophets, but Jesus is the cornerstone. The prophets, apostles, the prophets, the Old Testament, on top of that, between you and that, is Jesus, the cornerstone. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is a good point of corporate church, family, that togetherness, being in one body, being in unity, is a place where God wants to come and fellowship with us. Not being individuals, but being fit together as a body, as a temple, like a temple where God can come and his presence can come. Jesus came for one reason, to restore man to God. He came to build a bridge for us to receive from God. the way he received from God. If we try to go some other way, that's why the foundation of your faith is so important. I had a friend who had a friend who suffered and passed away from cancer. And we hate cancer. And the question was, why would that happen? Why would God do that? Why would God not heal this beautiful pastor's wife with three kids? She prayed faithfully. She gave her heart. She gave her time. She was holy. She lived her life for God. Why did God not heal her? She did all these things. Was it because she didn't say the word exactly right? This was the question they were asking me. Of course, they're hurt at that moment. It's not the time to bring in theology, only comfort, you know. But that was the question. Of course, they were looking at God. But my answer came when the time was right. Was, you know, when you're a good pastor's wife, you're holy, you try your best, you give your time to the gospel, you give your money to the gospel, you serve God faithfully, you have an opportunity to look at yourself as the reason for your faith. My reason my faith should work is because I did these things. Check, box, check, 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 check. Instead of saying my only reason to receive anything from God is because I'm an heir, the way Jesus was an heir. And see, God does have a covenant, but it's between Him, the Father, and Jesus. You don't have a covenant with God. So that covenant can never be broken. He tried a covenant with Moses, but Moses broke it. He tried one with Abraham. Abraham broke it. He tried one with Isaac. Isaac broke it. Jacob broke it. He tried covenants. Not that he tried it, but there were covenants. But man always broke the covenant. Covenant is a blood right. It's such a deep connection. Everything I have belongs to you. Everything you have belongs to me, as long as I fulfill my end of the covenant and you fulfill your end of the covenant. And man broke the covenant. But he finally found a man that didn't break the covenant. Now the covenant is unbreakable. So how many know you can have a bad day and still not worry about the covenant of inheritance being broken? Because it's already sealed by the blood of Christ. When Jesus went to hell, he didn't karate kick the devil in the face and say, "Give me those keys. Keys of the kingdom are now mine. I'm going to give them to the church." No. He purchased the keys of the kingdom with his blood. Or I don't need to plead the blood over my car when I drive to be protected, because pleading the blood does not protect me because I spoke it. See, I am protected because I believe that the blood purchased for me a walk with God, where everything God the Father has through the Son Jesus comes to me. Amen. I am at the right hand of the Father, seated in Christ. Everything Jesus had, everything he did, we can do. Because he did it, not because we're perfect. The message today is really simple. Quit looking at yourself. It's the first thing the devil tries to do. You're never going to make it. You want proof? Look at your bank account right now. See? You're never going to make it. You want proof? Look at your doctor's report. See? It's not working. You're never going to make it. You want proof? Look at your family situation. What a mess you are. You're never going to make it. You want proof? Look at your past. Look at your past. What did Gary say this morning? I don't look at my past. I look to my future. I don't look at time past, time wasted. I look to all the opportunities the future has for me. The devil will try to get you to quit looking at the one thing you're supposed to look at. Jesus. He's the answer for you. See, when you go through this walk, and we're learning, and if it seems odd to other people, this walk that you're on, the walk of the Spirit. If it seems odd to other people, you know, when you go through something, they say, oh, why don't you just fix it this way? I got a book you should read. Have you heard of this preacher? I have an answer for you. I'm not saying those answers are wrong, but if you're following God, you're going to face things that you probably would never had to face if you quit following God. And when you face those things, and if you get stuck looking in those things, thinking, where's God? Does this work? Does this even work? If you hear yourself say that, is this working? You're looking to the wrong place. You're looking to yourself. He, Jesus, was in error. Let's go back to Hebrews. I'm trying to close, but let's go back to Hebrews. Chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now I want you to look closely in those scripture verses. Do you see your name? Do you see you? Do you see... No, understand me before you say amen to that. Do you see your name in there, that you have to throw yourself in there? Well, I had to do this. I had to earn that. The work that we have, it is work. Why do we pray? Why do we fast? Why do we do these things? Why do we confess the word? It is work. It is time spent. But it's not works. It's not you working to earn something from God. You're not trying to earn something for God that you can handle. You're trying to walk in something he's given to you that's impossible for you ever to obtain by yourself. That's where most religion starts, and the power of God stops. Is when we get tired of walking into this inheritance that we stop and try to make it happen on our own. And we find a way to make the best we can do happen in the name of God. But the impossible cannot happen by man's power. It's impossible. That's why it's called impossible. Because it's impossible. I think we should make some shirts. M. I am. What's that mean? I'm the M that's added to the possible. Because me and God, we can do the impossible. You, worldly, boring Christians, you can do the possible. Me, I get to add the M to the possible. We should preach that. I can preach that. It's fun. But understand that. People sit in church all the day and come up with answers to their problems. You only have one place to go to an answer. Him. I don't like his answer. That's not his problem. That's your problem. If you don't like it, you got to kill the don't like. Like Gary said, treat your flesh like a little child and say, I don't care if you don't like it, but he said it, so we're going to do it. No, I don't like it. I don't like all this walk of faith. I remember sitting down. I'm trying to close. I remember sitting down when God was making me face our financial crisis. And the financial giant was never the finances. It was my fear that I was not worthy for God to provide for me. And I didn't know that was the problem. I thought the problem was not enough donors, not enough people to give me money, not enough. I begged him. I said, God, please, let me get a job. I've worked my whole life. Let me get a job. And I knew, no, you can't get a job. You're going to face this giant. And the giant was in me. Fear that I was unworthy of God to provide for. I could believe God could provide for you, but for me, He wouldn't provide for me. I know me. But see, I was looking at me, and I wasn't looking at Jesus. The problem was never me not being good enough. The problem was me believing that Jesus was good enough. Quit trying to be good enough. Quit striving to be good enough to earn something that Jesus already earned. And you're an heir of it. He even received this world and His whole walk on this earth as an heir. He didn't earn it. He received it. You know what that says? That He's an heir? That means He didn't earn it. It wasn't Jesus, the mighty man of God. Jesus didn't raise people from the dead. Jesus didn't cast out devils. He didn't heal the blind eyes, not in His own power. He's an heir like you're an heir. It was the Holy Ghost through the man Jesus, just like the Holy Ghost wants to work through you. He didn't come up with the Beatitudes. That's what that means. Different books. I know I may be treading on dangerous areas here, but different religions treat Jesus like a mighty prophet, a wise, wise prophet. See, and they attribute. You want to look over in 1 Corinthians and say, Paul was such a good writer. Paul would tell you, hey, I didn't come up with those words. You hear Gary say it all the time. We know it's true of Nathan. He's the younger one. We get to pick on him. We say, we're not smart enough for this. Our job is not to teach what we know, but what we hear. See, Jesus had the same job. The Beatitudes weren't His. He didn't originate from Jesus. His mind, His intellect, His ability. The Holy Ghost wrote those, and He spoke them. Those red letters actually belong to the Holy Spirit. All right. I got to quit, or I'll just keep going. The impossible for us, we're the M. I am. That's perfect. We're going to get t-shirts. I am. Dot. Someone asks you what it means. I'm in front of the possible. Because I want to live a life that's walks in the impossible. Sees the impossible. But that can't come from your striving, your hard work, your earning. It comes because the blood of Christ purchased for you the right to be a child of God. You are as much a son of God, a daughter of God, as Jesus is. And our rights start and end with Him. Amen. You can be a dysfunctional mess. And you can look over at the person next to you, has everything together, has the natural ability, the natural fortitude, the natural discipline, the natural intellect, the natural skills, the natural everything to walk in all the things this world has to offer, but it's still possible. That doesn't even come close to touching the impossible. Going to Mars, to the moon, building a mile-high building doesn't even touch the impossible. Because if it's possible, God is bored with that. Religion lives in the possible. God lives in the impossible. And we are also supposed to live in the impossible. If we're going to celebrate Christmas, He's no longer a baby in a manger. We celebrate, this is the beginning. This was God showing how much He loves you. This was God showing that He wasn't going to leave you the same. You may look to your future and you may hear yourself say, I've been trying to get this to happen. I've been trying, believing for my calling. Quit. How do I preach to myself? Quit trying. Quit beating yourself up for what you don't have, what you're not walking in, and celebrate. By God, I may not be having it today, but I'm on a path of the impossible. I may only have the I on my shirt, but I'm working on the M, and soon I'm going to get it all down. But I'm on the path to impossible. I'd much rather have nothing and be on the path to the impossible than to have everything and only be stuck there. Most of the church world is stuck with the possible because that's the only path they were willing to go down. You've let God lead you down a path of the impossible. Don't get chased off that path. The possible is boring. There's times I think, God, you used me in this, you used me in that. No one saw it. No one notices. No one, how come everyone gets credit? I don't get credit. You know, some of you intercessors, my Lord, you're working like, God works you like a dog, wakes you up at 3 a.m. Get up, got to pray. No one knows you prayed for them. They're celebrating the victory, and you did all the work in the Spirit. They don't even deserve that victory, and God's using you to pray for them. And you're like, I have a testimony. Yeah, I was praying at 3 a.m. God woke me up at 3 a.m, and I prayed for 8 hours for somebody else. Right here, this person right here, I prayed for you. That's why you got the victory. You know, you can't do that if you're an intercessor. You just got to keep your mouth shut and go, nobody knows me. Nobody thinks I'm worth anything. God does. And He will reward you. He will make sure. See, in His eyes, He sees things so differently than we do. We get so focused. I think what I'm trying to get after is we can get so focused on our life and our current moment of time that we don't see the millions of things that He's doing right now in your life. That you get so focused on what you don't have, what you're fighting through, that you forget He's already won. The price is already won. The devil's already been defeated. When I talk to God about my current situation, He never answers me. He only talks about my future. It's like He skips over this moment of struggle and expects me to quit worrying about it and just start planning for better things. Well, how can I plan for better things when I don't have the building blocks to build those better things? What will God tell you? Quit looking at the possible. You're trying to think your future is built on what's in your hand. It's not built what's in your hand. It's built with what's in His hand. That's the inheritance. Quit looking at what you don't have. Look at who He is. If you start getting antsy, start getting self-condemnation-y, I didn't pray enough, I didn't fast enough, man, all those years I wasted. Look, all those years helped you get to here. If you didn't have all those years and all those mistakes, you wouldn't get to here. Don't look over at the next guy and go, I should have done that. Look at him. Look at her. You are where you are, and God's walking with you. And He's got the impossible in your future, but you can't build it. You have to receive it. Why not you? Why does the impossible have to come through a big name preacher? Why can't it come through you and no one knows that it came through you? And He gets all the glory. What a concept. Amen. All right, we're going to stop right there. My Bible's already closed. We love you. Impossible. That's who we are. That's who we belong to. The church of the impossible. The church that's believing for the impossible. The person that's believing for the possible. Well, I don't have any building blocks to get there. You don't. Your only building blocks you have is Him. God, give me some proof. Jesus. No, I want some proof. Jesus. No. Can you give me something to prove that the impossible is going to happen? Jesus. Stop it. I want more. Jesus. Give me a word. Give me a prophecy. And some guy will walk up to you and go, I got a word for you. Yes. Give it to me. Jesus. Stop it. I want to know. Not knowing is why it's impossible. Because it's trust in Him. Amen. Okay, stop preaching. All right, I love you all. We love you. Merry Christmas to you. Have fun with your family. Call your mama. Wish her Merry Christmas. God bless you. Be loved. You're part of the M crowd. Not the in crowd. The M crowd. Amen. You are released. We love you. God bless you.